We spent some time in verse 25 last time, and I wanted to say a little bit more about it this morning. I believe this is timely and vital truth. Proverbs 19, 25. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge. Now, this is speaking of accountability, speaking of consequences when there's what's called scorning here. It's something that we're all very familiar with because our hearts are full of it. And it's easy for us to see in other people. We've seen the smirks on people's faces, the ridicule and rebellion of this type of person. And we've hopefully seen it in the mirror. We've seen it when it rises up in our wicked hearts as well. It's natural to all of us. And to one degree or another, by nature, we all express this foolishness. It's someone who rebels against authority, who thinks only their opinion matters. I'm my own man and I'll do as I please. They thumb their nose at God is what they do, because God has established the authority in this world, and we're clearly instructed in the scriptures to obey it when it's the right authority, when it's true an honorable authority. But to despise and reject all that's decent, and this is, of course, again, as we said before, it's not saying go around and smite people that are like that. It'd be all we'd have time to do, and we'd have to smite ourselves quite a bit. We have no authority to do that in most cases, but we do when God gives us that authority with our children. And that's what I wanted to sort of talk more about, maybe. If your child, and they are, they just are. It's not, and some express this to more of a degree than others, but we're born that way, aren't we? We scoff and scorn and rebel and despise authority. We don't want to be told what to do. And there's a time to rebel against authority, but not when it's godly authority, not when it's God-ordained authority according to the Word of God. And so there's got to be accountability for that. The scriptures are clear regarding that with regard to our children. And there's a very good reason here also added to the fact that the person who is himself a scorner needs to be rebuked, and there needs to be accountability. But there's a unique aspect to this proverb. Accountability might be lost on the scorner, but the simple, not the one being rebuked, maybe. And that's those who are naive, those who are simple, those who are open-minded. That's what that word means, the simple, the open, open-minded. We're not open-minded about what's right, are we? We're not open-minded about the truth. I don't want to hear your opinion about the scriptures. I just want to hear the scriptures. I want to hear what God said. Don't want to hear what anybody thinks about what God said. Open-minded. That's an interesting definition there. But even those will benefit from seeing that there is accountability. It's got to be established. And this is something that current events cry out, this truth, don't they? When idiots face no consequence for being idiots, it breeds more idiots. That's just the simple teaching of this verse. I love a quote from Mike Tyson. Y'all might be mad at me for saying this, but I love this quote. He said, y'all have, social media has made y'all way too comfortable with disrespecting people and not getting punched in the face for it. I like that. There's a lot of truth to that. There's no consequence to being just a ridiculous, horrible. I can't use the words I want to for that, for somebody like that. And of course, it pours out beyond the handheld devices into the streets, doesn't it? And that's the reality of it in our day. But it's an ancient problem because human nature has never changed. But consider the effect of accountability on those would-be scorners and what it teaches to everyone, really. The naive, the simple, the open-minded, those who really have no direction, they may not be an out-and-out scorner yet. The simple. It says here, they'll take note of that. They'll beware. They'll, and the word can be can mean to be crafty. It'll make them understand a little something about what's real. Criminals face no consequences for stealing, for destroying property, for assaulting people, for just outrageous behavior. What's the result of that? It emboldens others to be lawless. But what if there is accountability? What if the consequence of committing crime is sufficient to deter others? That's what we're talking about. Then everybody wins. Even the one who whom the consequences come. There's nothing worse than just being able to rebel without any restraint for you or anybody else. Nobody wins. But everybody does when there's accountability, when there's consequences. And you might ask, well, what's the spiritual aspect of this? Well, there's a couple of ways that we have spiritual teaching here. Look at Proverbs 23 with me. Verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Now that conjures up an image where you're just whacking somebody with a stick, you know. But that's not what it is. There is a beating with the rod that's appropriate. It's called an old-fashioned butt whooping, is what it's called. And that's, again, that's something that's not new. But the newfangled, you know, contemporary teaching of the day is, oh, you'll break the child's spirit. That's exactly what you need to do because their spirit's evil. They need to be broken, you know, from that. Not broken and not abused in the sense that they'll have no self-esteem or confidence. It's to be done in love. To show them that there are consequences, that there is right and wrong, and that there are consequences for wrong. You're training up the child in the way that he should go. And look at the rest of this now. Verse 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And there's a reason it says he's not going to die. It's because he probably thinks he's going to die. I did when my mama could put a whooping on me. My dad was pretty easy on me, but my mama, it was real. It got my attention. My ADHD was cured immediately. You're not going to die. I'll tell you what is going to happen, though. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. What in the world has that got to do with going to heaven or hell? I didn't say it. God did. If you teach a child that there is no accountability, that there's no rebuke for their scorn, of authority, their rebellion against all that's godly and right and true. Don't wake up 30 years later and say, oh, I wish my child, you know, would come to church or would, you know. God can have mercy when and where he wants to, but I know what he said about it, don't you? I know what he said about it. Starts real early. Starts before they could even hear they couldn't even understand the gospel at that age. But they can understand God's authority. God's way is not just better. It is better. It's not just right. It is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is that a good enough reason? But more than that, it's vital. It's vital. Even a person who's not a scorner now, in fact, the scripture here says he's a person of understanding. He gets it. He's a believer. He understands authority and consequence and righteousness and unrighteousness and honoring the Lord. That's what it comes down to. We're to honor our father and mother because in honoring them, you're honoring the Lord. Because that's his way. That's his authority. That's his order in the home. But those who are not scorners, what about them? Well, they need rebuking too. Because there's a scorner down in there, isn't there? There's a scorner in all of us. We still lean to our own understanding. We need rebuking too. We all have the same nature. When God saves a sinner, he has understanding of right and wrong. A religious lost person doesn't. To them, right is doing your best and going to heaven when you die because you did your best. That's wrong. That's not right. That's wrong. What they call right is wrong. That's an affront to God and to trample underfoot the blood of his son. But a believer understands. He's given an understanding. He has respect for the law of God and the laws of men that are based on the law of God. Reverence for God himself. But he still needs rebuke. And it is the Bible that is profitable for that. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's why it's profitable. It's not, you know, you've got a pet peeve, you know, and so you're going to, you know, set up these rules and things. That can be fine and it cannot be fine. I tell you what is real fine is what God said. When the believer's rebuked, though he already has understanding, it will give him, our verse says, discernment of knowledge. He'll understand understanding even better. He'll discern discernment even more. He'll grow in grace and in what? Knowledge. Knowledge of what? What is right? Who says what's right and what's wrong? Christ. He's the standard. The knowledge of Christ. And secondly, as I said, there's two ways. This all has greater application in the spiritual realm in another sense. He that's a religious scorner, a spiritual scorner, scorns the authority of God in this book, not only concerning earthly things, but concerning things of eternal consequence, despises the truth. And I don't mean somebody that's irreligious. That's not what I'm talking about. They may well read their Bible. They may well say their prayers and give their 10% and invite people to church and win people to Jesus and all of that, making them twofold more the child of hell, by the way, when they do that. But if and when they hear the truth of the Christ of the Bible, they scorn. Like they did at the very cross, like we did at the very cross. What did we do? We scorned him. We ridiculed him. We mocked him. We puffed ourselves up and ran him down. Matthew 26, 64 through 67. It says they spit on him. Why? It says, you'll find this phrase there in Matthew 26, 64 through 67. It says, then did they spit on him. When is that then? When he said, hereafter, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. He told him he was the sovereign Lord of glory. And then they spit on him. And religion coddles them like a parent that doesn't discipline their child. Religion coddles the scorner by telling him if he just says a few Hail Marys, you know, and counts his beads, and then he's scot-free from any consequence. They tell him that if you just exercise your free will, you know, you can do what you want to do. Just be religious and everything will be fine as long as you're good outweigh. No, that free will antichrist scorner needs to be smitten with the quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword word of God. He's got to be smitten, doesn't he? Like Saul of Tarsus was smitten to his knees into the dust. He was knocked off of his horse. Those in Acts chapter 2, when it says they heard the gospel from Simon Peter, what does it say? They were stabbed in their hearts. They were smitten in their hearts. That's what needs to happen. If you smite a scorner, if there is account, if there's spiritual accountability for your sin, you're not getting off that easy. You're not going to be able to walk an aisle and wipe it all away. It took the Son of God being smitten in our place. That's what we're smitten with. We're not punished for our sins. We're smitten with the truth of Him who was. And as our text says, it'll affect others, won't it? It'll affect the open-minded when that gospel is preached and when some, because those who are smitten with the truth and knocked on their high horse and forced to say, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, which you remember the definition, the one who owns a person or thing, over whom he has the power of deciding. That's who Saul was talking to. This ain't all up to me. And you remember what he said? Our text says others will be the simple, the open-minded will be closed-minded real quick when they see what our sin really is. When you get a glimpse of Calvary, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. And not until then will you understand what sin is and what God did about it. And remember what Paul said about that? He told his experience and he said, I am a pattern an outline, an example for all those who will hereafter believe. That's our text. And if we believe, we believe on the Savior, we need reproof also. We must yet grow. Paul, when he knew the Lord, said, "Oh, that I may know him." And that should be the cry of our hearts, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. You think about, what does that mean, to know him in the power, to know him as God? You see, as I've said to you so many times, it's not that people don't understand or believe the doctrine of election. That's not it. Not the way that, you know, the doctrines, you know, are spelled out and you got to believe these five truths. That's all fine and well, and you will. But what you really just need to know is who God is. And then every one of those will be obvious. If we know him in the power of his resurrection, if we know the one who said, "I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again." If we ever find out who he is, we're going to understand understanding the more we know of him. So, Lord, give us discernment that we yet lack. And it's going to come the same way, isn't it, by the word of God. Bless our studies. Bless our lessons. Bless this time together. Bless our meditation on your truth. Teach us more and more what we already know. Isn't that what Simon said? "I'm determined, as long as I'm in this flesh, in this tabernacle, to teach you these truths, though you already know them, to remind you of these things." What do we need to be reminded of? Christ is all. Christ is all. Amen. Let's pray.